going to focus on fear of the Lord. It's one of the things that one of the very first verses we read in Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 said, fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about that. When we got to chapter 9 verse 10, it said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, we didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about that. This chapter has a few verses regarding fear of the Lord. And I think that we're going to focus on the fear of the Lord today. And what does that mean? And is fear of the Lord coupled with anything that's helpful and encouraging for us? I think I can answer that question today as we look at a couple other verses as well. But Proverbs chapter 14, we'll spend time, we'll read it. It's good for us to do that so you can hear what's in the entire chapter, and then we're going to zero in on four verses in chapter 14. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good man rewarded for his. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evil men will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray? But those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects a prince is ruined. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant incurs his wrath. Now remember, in these verses, there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish, between those who do righteousness and those who do folly, the sinful things, those who are ignorant. And it really boils down to this, ultimately, who fears the Lord and who despises the Lord. There are people that fear the Lord, and there are people that despise the Lord. Now, this chapter has four verses, and I'm sure you heard them, that mentions the word fear, he who fears the Lord, and so forth. This begins to teach us something, and I think the lesson on fearing the Lord is something that we don't hear very often, but that we need to hear. We'll get to the four verses, and we'll just spend a few minutes on them at the very end, but just as a reminder of what is this fear of the Lord, especially when Proverbs has that profound verse that says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, what does that mean? What do these verses we looked at mean? Verse 2, which says, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord. In other words, there's evidence to fearing the Lord and an upright walk, or a faithful and good walk. And verse 16 spoke about fearing the Lord as well, shunning evil. Verse 26 and 27, they that fear the Lord are secure. They're like a secure fortress. It's the safest place to be in this world. Is the safest place to be in this world is in an attitude of fearing the Lord in awe and reverence. And we'll talk about this. Wisdom, the wisdom literature in Scripture, that would be Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. At the heart of those books, those letters, the writings, is fear of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, for instance, Solomon sums it up so perfectly when he lives this life and he sees all things are vanity. Vanity, what's the use of anything? And he's just really despairing over the search for finding meaning in life itself, as opposed, and so he comes to this conclusion, he finds meaning to life in God. The meaning to life is rooted in God who gives life. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, now when all is said and done, we come to the end of it all. Now all has been heard, and you got to admit, in Ecclesiastes, you get this idea. He went researching every possible avenue for meaning in life, and he found none. He says, so now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. This is the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, the whole reason for us to exist, the whole reason for any meaning to life, is found in God. And the right response is to fear him and obey him. Why would you say that? Solomon had to discover something about God, and that is that God is big. Fear of the Lord is commanded because God is big. He needs nothing from us. He made us. He is the creator of everything. And scientists are discovering the vastness of the universe, for instance, almost at light speed, all the things that they're discovering. And the more they discover, the more there is to discover. And God made all this. Imagine God is outside of time and space, yet he's inside of time and space, and he created all things. God is big, and Solomon recognized it wasn't a code of religion that made him think about submission. It was observing everything and seeing that what God claimed to be true in the Scripture, and Solomon had the Scripture, was absolutely true. God rules over everything. They say at the end of it, it is the duty of every human being to fear God and keep his commandments. So the first thing, fearing God, what does that mean as we look at Ecclesiastes? If fear God, it would mean this. Life begins. The meaning of life is found in believing and trusting in the God who created everything, including you. So to fear the Lord first means to believe and trust. I mean, even if your fear of the Lord, if your definition of fear of the Lord is that he's going to strike you down, and that was the end of it, you had no hope of salvation, just the thought that God's going to burn me someday. that is having a sense of right fear and recognizing God has more power than you do. But fear of the Lord begins with belief and trust. But it goes beyond that to action. Because he says, keep his commandments. So fear of the Lord involves active duty. And that would be to know what God, who has power over everything, what he says and what he expects. Now this oftentimes rubs people the wrong way. What, is God just an ogre? Is he just going to demand from me like everybody else in power demands something? The answer to that is simply yes. And more so. God demands and expects so much more. And that should be a frightening thought. Because you can hide from a king or a president or a Congress. You can hide, but you can't hide from God. And so the right response of a human being is to say, but God is good, God is righteous, God has all power. Even if they didn't know he's good, he has all power. I better find out what pleases him. And then when you begin finding out what pleases him, you run into a roadblock and you say, I can't measure up to his demands. We'll get to the gospel here in just a little bit, but just to understand what it must be. It must be recognition that having a belief and trust that God exists and that God is. The second is then to find out what pleases him and actually do it. But for us as Christians, I think before we get on to the gospel later, it's really important for us to realize that we too are called to fear God as Christians, having been born again and saved. We still can't lose the fear of the Lord. In other words, we can't let slide believing in him and trusting in him in everything. And that belief and trust in him in everything will be accompanied by an awe of God. When was the last time you've been in awe of God? If you say, I don't know, it's been a long time, if ever, you need to spend time before him that you might fear him properly, have a deep regard for God, that you think about him more than you think about anything else. You think about what he's done, the broad spectrum of all he's done. The deep regard for God involves looking at the very specifics of life, the details of life, and seeing God actively involved in those, having a regard for God and knowing that if God is the God who made everything and he made you, and God is the God who rules in sovereignty and providence, if you know that as a Christian, then you have to begin looking at every part of your life and have a deep regard for God, which expresses itself in worship and a deepening love for God. A true believer that fears the Lord will grow in awe, will grow in regard for God, will grow in worship of God and love for God, expressed in obedient service to God, doing what God wants done, because he has every right to ask that of you, to have that of you. Not because he needs it, but because it's an exchange in a sense of God has poured out his love into your heart. How do you respond to that? With grateful service. So fear of the Lord believes and trusts and responds to God. It responds appropriately. You respond in a manner worthy of God. Look how people talk about the president, whether you like him or not. In your lifetime, have you not witnessed a decline in respect for the president of the United States, whether you like him or not? I remember growing up, you didn't call a president by their last name. I learned this through a neighbor. I said, well, Reagan, she's like, watch your mouth. It's President Reagan. And I thought, well, but you know, get thinking about it. There is a manner that we should respond. We should respond to the President of the United States in a manner worthy of the office. How much more then should we respond in a manner worthy of God, the God who is the sovereign ruler of everything? And don't respond, we can't respond to him in a way that we think, in a way that we think he ought to be, but the way that he has revealed himself to be in Scripture. So if you sit there and you think, I'm not really sure. Now, young, those that are younger, this counts for you. Because you may say, I'm not really sure that I know exactly how I'm supposed to respond to God. I have my opinions of him, I have my thoughts of him, but I don't really know what God tells me about himself. You find that in the Scripture. When you're young, now's the time to be reading your Bibles and learning the Scripture to know who God is. Find a Bible study that teaches you about God. The best thing to do, I know, is to read your Bible. But respond to God appropriately as he has revealed himself to be in Scripture. So now here's the powerful thing for us. This is where the gospel begins to play in. Fear of God delights the Lord. It delights the Lord when we believe and trust in him. Turn to Psalm 147. We'll spend a little bit of time there, and you're wondering, you may be wondering, what's this have to do with Proverbs 14? I think it's good and has everything to do with Proverbs as we think about what does it mean to fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is something that God delights in. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. It says here, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. That verse right there, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. I think that brings light upon what it means to fear the Lord. It is coupled with or hand in hand with hope. Because fear of the Lord, fearing him appropriately as he's revealed himself in Scripture, will cause several feelings or senses in your body. One may be terror. You're terrorized on a sense when you see it. God is all powerful, he's all holy. But then as you see the revelation of God in Scripture, you begin saying, God is good. I can hope in him. I can hope in his unfailing love. His unfailing love. And that's all part of fearing the Lord. We fear the Lord and have hope in the Lord all at the same time. These two have to walk hand in hand. You have to join with hope as you fear the Lord, because that is how God has revealed himself to you. If you are a Christian, you have a hope that beyond this life, and even in this life and beyond this life, there is an eternal purpose for everything, even though you don't know it. Fear and hope in the Lord walk together, and when they hold hands together, God is pleased. Many, many souls have cried out in desperate fear of God. But when God comes and the gospel is seen clearly and Christ is presented before them, there is such hope. Fear and hope are both commanded of the Lord. And these commands are good news for us. Our fear of the Lord, or our belief and trust in the Lord, reflects the greatness of his power. I mean, right fear of the Lord, a humble adoration of who God is, reveals a right understanding of his greatness and power, his majesty and his strength. But what does our hope do? If you at one time have fear of the Lord, and then couple that, join it in the hand of hope, now all of a sudden, this hope reflects the beauty of his grace. This God who is all-powerful is full of love. He is love. He is gracious and merciful, not treating us as our sins deserve. He's full of compassion. Both responses to God, a fear of God in the sense of trembling, and this hope reflecting the beauty of His grace, they're appropriate. And they mirror His awesome majesty in both His goodness and in His severity, just as Romans has to say. So we're commanded to fear Him because He is sovereign. It's not even an option. He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, so you have to put it in your mind. I remember one of the first times of hearing a pastor talk about fearing the Lord. I was just a little boy. I might have been 12, 13, or younger. And I loved how that, I don't remember anything except this, that the pastor took great pains to have us understand that this fear of the Lord is a good thing for those who know Him. That God is pleased, God is happy with us when we fear Him, when we acknowledge Him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He is the center of all knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He is wisdom itself. If you want wisdom, you start with God. And you find out about Him as you begin to know Him, as you fear Him, that He is sovereign, He's all-sufficient, He rules in providence and power, He has knowledge of everything, which can cause you to be afraid. When you learn that God is independent of us and that He doesn't need us, He's not pining away in heaven just hoping that somehow we'll reach out to Him, and if we don't, He's going to be hurt and upset and throw a fit. Hope in Him. Fear Him, but hope in Him also because of His awesome majesty. You hope in Him because of His awesome sovereignty. Hope in Him because He declares to us in His Word that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, He'll never surrender the honor of being love. You ever hear somebody say, "That's it, I'm done, I'm over it"? We all have. People say it all the time, "I'm done loving. I can't do it no more." God, we can fear God but hope in Him at the same time, knowing that God is love. And He won't compromise that. He'll never surrender the honor of being the fountainhead of all joy, ever. No one can make God bitter to where He'll turn it off. He is the fountain of joy. He is the wellspring of life. He'll never surrender His power to save His people from their sins. His arm is long for salvation. We fear Him because His arm is long, yet we hope in Him because His arm is long. Fearing and hoping have to walk hand in hand. His power to save is never weakened. If all the human race rebels against Him, and the Bible tells us that humanity is in rebellion against God, God doesn't cease saving. God doesn't cease saving. If every king on earth and president and government decided to turn against God, and they have, and they will all the more, what does the Bible tell us about God? Will He run and flee and hide and give up His throne as David did? He will not. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And what does it say later in Psalm 2? He laughs them to scorn. I think I've got my psalm right there. I may not, but I know I've got those verses right. God is pleased when we trust Him and when we believe Him. When we trust this all-sovereign power, God takes pleasure in that. And when we hope in His love, just like the psalmist says, He's pleased with those who hope in His unfailing love. In other words, you know what that means? It has to mean when you don't know and you don't understand and you can't see the way and you don't make sense out of particular hardships and circumstances, God calls you, commands you to hold on. Don't give up. Hope in His unfailing love. That's the answer. Hope in His unfailing love, and just say, God, I don't know, but I know that You know. And You will make it glorious, and it will be right. It is right. When we hope in His unfailing love, that hope magnifies the absolute freedom of His grace. It's that magnification of His grace when we acknowledge in hope that my sin cannot separate me from the love of God anymore, because in His grace He sent His Son while I was yet a sinner. And in this hope, and as I fear God, knowing that He is so holy but yet good, that my hoping in Him and trusting in Him in spite of what things look like and sound like, it magnifies His freedom, the freedom of His grace. He is not thwarted or set back by anything that our doubts, our fears, our failures. Hope in His unfailing love, that no matter how weak you may be, how failing, you hope in that unfailing grace. Fear and hope in the Lord call attention to His sovereign power, His boundless love. The right fear acknowledges His absolute power and authority. And hope, a right hope, acknowledges His boundless, unfailing, eternal love. If God's love was like a reservoir, every human being could tap into it. Every city could tap into that reservoir. Every municipality, and turn the spigots on wide open and not deplete the resource of God's love one bit. And God says to you, hope in My unfailing love as you fear Me. When we hope and fear in the Lord, we're declaring our dependence upon Him. I had to spend a little time in Psalm 147 in order to just show the beauty of this hand-in-hand walk and the necessity of fear and hope for a believer, especially for a believer. And it's what we call, when we evangelize, it has to be the essence of what we call people to come to. Come to fear the Lord and hope in His unfailing love. The fear, it's fear. It's fearing the Lord is a gift from God as well. If you fear the Lord, God is being gracious to you. And it will lead to hoping in the Lord. Fear without the gospel, just planting fear in people's hearts without giving a gospel hope is lunacy. It's cruelty. Fear and hope run together, hand in hand, that we might find this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ ultimately. Fear without hope would be simply terrifying, wouldn't it? There will be a day on the judgment when there will be people that will have fear as they stand before the great white throne of judgment, fear without hope. And the Bible says that God will look upon them and they will melt like wax, like the mountains. That would be terrifying. Imagine standing before holy God and as blazing fire with fierce power that shakes the heavens, and without hope. And most of us, when we came to Christ, there was at least a moment where we were face to face with God who is judge. And in His holiness, we found ourselves ashamed of our behavior and the things that we had done, our lack of faith. But there was the sweetness of that gospel that said, God loves you. And in your fear, you had hope. Take the hand of fear. And you heard that message, hope in my love. I will save you. I will protect you. Just as we are going to look at in Proverbs 14 here in just a minute. With hope, there is saving. I will save you and I will protect you from the blazing heat of my holiness, of my eyes that see everything and looks into your very soul, and I will wash you clean. And I will credit you with the righteousness of Christ. And it's in our terror that we hear the good news, hope in the Lord. We are saved when that happens and God gets the glory. Jesus Christ called us to hope in Him. Jesus said, hope in God, or trust in God. Hope also in me, or trust also in me. No matter the depth of the wounds of your heart, no matter how terrified you may have been in the past, or even angry at God that you may have been, no matter how much your lack of knowledge of God regarding who you are and who He is, fear God. It's the right thing to do. Hope in His unfailing love. For these two commandments will save you. Because it always leads to Christ. Always leads to Christ. So if we look at Proverbs 14 and a few verses, the four verses we look at there, and we'll just take literally a couple minutes, and we think of fear and hope hand in hand, I think it'll help us to see and understand the beauty of what Solomon writes concerning fear of the Lord and what the Spirit of God's calling you to today. Look at verse 2. We'll read verse 2. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord. We'll just read that first section in verse 16. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. Well, why would you shun evil? Why not do what you want to do? You can fear someone. It said in 2 Chronicles that all Israel feared the Lord, but they continued to follow after their gods. So it's possible to fear the Lord and tremble before Him and yet not have saving faith. Fear the Lord and hope in Him. It has to walk hand in hand. There is no gospel apart from it. Verse 26, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress and for his children it will be a refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord and the hope in His unfailing love is a fountain of life. I just can't see it any other way. It's the starting place for us. It's when you learn to fear Him, you learn all about Him. Not just that He's terrible, but you learn about His goodness, His mercy, His compassion, His patience, His long-suffering. Maybe it's all the same thing, but you learn about how full of joy He is. His shalom that He gives freely. All these things about Him, you say, God is good. And He's also severe, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. But you know this for sure. You begin seeing all that He is, and then you can trust in Him. God is all these things and infinitely more. He's my strong tower. I hope in Him. He's mercy. I hope in Him. He's full of grace. He's full of grace. I trust in Him. He's slow to anger. I trust in Him. It's a reflection of His love. And you hope in His love. And that sustains you. As a result, your life is characterized by an upright walk, as it says in verse 2. Not perfect, but upright. You begin to understand walking in His goodness and faithfulness. And you want to do it. You begin to get really, you begin to despise your own sin. See, the person that does not fear God, it tells us, despises God. The person that doesn't fear God, and you know in your life if you're fearing as you ought by how loose you play with sin. And there may be a sinful attitude or action that you keep nursing in your life. Well, you can say for sure, God, I don't fear you as I should. Now, there should be an accompanying terror that goes along with that. But reach out in hope and say, help me. This area, bring that area into the light. I have those areas. It was very convicting to work on this message, but yet wonderful to confess to the Lord, I don't fear you as I ought. Which means I'm not hoping in your unfailing love as I ought, that you will supply the very thing that I think I've got to seize and take in my own strength. And it's good. But you'll walk more and more and more in goodness and faithfulness, being true to God. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now Proverbs 14:16 says the same thing, just a little bit different, about shunning evil. You literally put into practice shunning evil, saying no. But it's grace, it's God's grace ministering to us that teaches us, according to Titus chapter 2, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So if you're feeling like, I'm not fearing as I ought, I'm not walking in the grace of God as I ought, know this, the grace of God is lavished upon you today. Then finally, verses 26 and 27 magnifies God's kind and powerful provision for those who fear and hope in the Lord. That He's a fortress to you. Many, many people in this world today live in fear of what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to them? They live with an anxiety and a distress over everything. But if you take to heart what this says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the fear and hope of the Lord is a fortress. He who fears in the Lord, hopes in the Lord, has a secure fortress. Where? In the Lord. And the hardest part is to believe that God can actually do it. And if you look at your life and you say, it's characterized by me trying to find my own fortress rather than trusting in the Lord, you need to fear God more. Because you don't know Him as you ought. Fear of the Lord is the same as believing and trusting in Him for the believer. And that man, when Jesus came to him and said, do you believe I can heal your son? I think it was. My mind went blank for a minute. Do you believe I can heal your son? Yes, I believe it, but help me in my unbelief. Do you believe God is a secure fortress for you? Yes, I believe it, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. Hoping in His unfailing love. It has to walk together. He saves with such abundance. He's an overflowing fountain for you that you can live in this fallen world with joy and with confidence. Fear the Lord and hope in His unfailing love. Make that your prayer now. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I think most of us would say right now, we don't fear you as we ought. We don't know you as we should. We pray that you would create a hunger and a thirst to know you better. That we would seek after you more than we seek after answers from the world. And we'd seek after believing you rather than believing news reports and so-called experts on everything. We want to believe you and trust in you more than we would even trust in our own friends. To hear your word and hope in your unfailing love. And we thank you for Jesus, who is the expression of your love, the radiance of your glory. And we pray that you would teach us today to fear and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.